espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost.
And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins.
Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Then Joseph, being raised from the sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife.
And knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and called his name Jesus.
Father, we ask that you would add your blessing to the reading of your word and make your Bible precious to us tonight. Make the preaching precious, understandable. Lord, help me tonight as I speak. And I just pray, God, that we would see Jesus not just as a babe in a manger, but also as our coming King, our priest, and a prophet. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I was going to put this in the bulletin. It was in an old sermon I preached a long time ago, but 2002, to be exact. That's a long time ago. And I mentioned earlier I was going through some of my old Christmas sermons, but perhaps I've put it in the bulletin in the past, but I like it, so I'm going to read it to you in just a moment. The sermon I had it in originally was When Christmas Becomes Illegal. And, you know, we like to say Merry Christmas. But there was a time back then, that in 2002, when that actually was a little bit almost illegal. And there was a first grade teacher in a school in Sacramento that was told she could not use the word Christmas in her classroom. Now, isn't that appalling? That's just ridiculous. But anyway, Christmas was almost banned in the public school there. Somebody said this, and this is what I was going to put in the bulletin. Jesus Christ came from the bosom of the Father to the bosom of a woman. He put on humanity that we might put on divinity. He became Son of Man, that we might become the sons of God. He was born contrary to the laws of nature, lived in poverty, was reared in obscurity, and only one time crossed the boundary of the land in which he was born, and that in his childhood. He had no wealth or influence and had neither training nor education in the world's schools. Yet in infancy he startled the king. In his boyhood he puzzled the learned doctors. In manhood he ruled the course of nature. He walked upon the billows and hushed the sea to sleep. He healed the multitudes without medicine. He made no charge for his services. He never wrote a book, and yet all the libraries of the world could not hold the books about him. He never wrote a song, yet he has furnished a theme for more songs than all the songwriters together. He never founded a college, yet all the schools together cannot boast of as many students as he has. He never practiced medicine, and yet he has healed more broken hearts than all the doctors have healed broken bodies. This Jesus is the seed of astronomy, the rock of geology, the lion and the lamb of zoology, and the harmonizer of all discords and the healer of all diseases. Throughout history, great men have come and gone, and yet he lives on. Herod could not kill him, Satan could not seduce him, death could not destroy him, and the grave could not hold him. He is more than just a human. He is superior to any other created king. He is God manifest in the flesh. Amen? That's really good. Now, I'm not preaching that sermon I preached in 2002, but I might someday. But I want you to take your Bible there now and turn to Revelation chapter 5. And that's who Jesus was. He was all of those things and even more. Now, I'm going to read you this entire chapter, but I want you to follow along. Revelation 4 and 5, This is my opinion, and I think you would agree if you studied them out, are two of the greatest chapters in the Bible there are. It says, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. One of the elders saith unto me, 'Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof.' And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and on the four beasts and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them 10 harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayer of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, 'Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And hast made us unto our gods kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth.' And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lord and unto the Lamb forever and ever. The four beasts saith, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worship him that liveth forever and ever.'" And we ought to fall down and worship our Savior. Now, that is an amazing chapter. Chapter 4 goes right along with it. In the Old Testament, there was a ceremony, and you know this if you've read your Old Testament and the anointing of kings and such, and it's a ceremony of anointing with oil. And there are three offices that men are inducted into in this ceremony. There's the regal office, that's in 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 1, of the king. There's the priestly office, you find that in Exodus chapter 40 and verse 15, and that's the office of the priest. And then there's the prophetic office, where you find in 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 16, and that is the office of a prophet. Now, I'll say this probably later, but let me say it now. The priest represented man to God. He would pray for the people. He would take man's needs to the people. He would make a sacrifice for the people. The prophet's duty was to represent God to the people. He would hear from heaven, or he would hear from God, however you want to say that, and he would give the people the message that God had for them. The Jews, as history went along, were looking for their Messiah. They expected their Messiah to unite in his own person all three of these offices as king and priest and prophet. And then he would, with that ceremony of pouring oil, inducted them or placed them into. So they expected Messiah to be prophet, priest, and king. When you approach the Gospel of Matthew, he shows that all three of these offices, or all three of Israel's hopes, were fulfilled in one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we say that Christ is our Messiah, that Jesus is our Savior, when we say that he is the anointed of God, we are saying that he and he alone is prophet and priest and king. And he is. Now I want you to go to chapter 22 there in the book of Revelation. And I want to talk just for a few minutes about his royal descent. I want you to look at verse 16. He said, "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches." Now notice what he said. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and the morning star. Jesus fulfilled the office of a king, and so he qualifies to be our king because he came from royal lineage. Did you see what it said? I am the root and the offspring of David. Now, I won't take time to read all these references, but if you go back to Luke chapter 1 and verse 27 and verse 32, and then again in Luke chapter 2 and verse 4, you find that that's exactly what Jesus is. He's from the seed of David. As the root and the offspring of David, he is the fulfillment of the messianic promise that is mentioned in Romans chapter 1 and verse 3 by Paul. And so Jesus can fulfill and does fulfill the office of a king. Jesse is the father of David and the forefather of the Davidic line. You find that in the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 6. Jesus, born and reared in the household, was legally his son. And legally, he had a right to be the king of Israel, and we call him more than that today. We call him the King of Kings. Now, that does not take away from the virgin birth. It doesn't take away from the virgin birth at all. By the way, it appears that Mary descended from David also because she was told her son should receive the throne of his father David. And also because Christ is descended as being of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now, we did look at a couple of weeks ago in Jeremiah where there is, well, how it would have been impossible for Jesus to be of the seed of Joseph. If you look, we looked at Jeremiah and also in the New Testament cross-reference in Matthew. But he's of the seed of David. The Bible said this. I mentioned Romans 1:3. Concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. So that's where he was, qualifies to be king. In 2 Timothy 2:8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. So he's of the seed of David. Jesus has every right to be king. He is King of Kings and he is Lord of Lords. And let me tell you some good news. If you're a Christian, you're a joint heir with him. And you know what that means? That means what is his is yours. Now, that's kind of nice, isn't it? I'm in his family because I have been purchased by his blood. I don't know that it gets any better than that, to be in the family of God. In his office as king, he rules, and there is coming a day when he will rule and reign on this earth. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is King of Kings and that he is Lord of Lords. There's an old song. I haven't heard it in so long. I was trying to remember the words earlier today and I couldn't quite get it. But it's something like, I'm a royal descendant of the King of Israel. How's that go? I'm a royal descendant. How many know that song? Not one person knows that song. What'd she say? Yeah, I've sung it a lot of times. Anyways, I'm going to try to... Well, Faith, you can look up those words for me in that song so I can remember it again. But you know what? We are of a royal descendant. The royal blood of heaven flows through us, if I can say it that way. We're a child of the king. I tell people this, by the way. As a child of the king, you don't have to live like a pauper. You don't. It's not wrong to have things and enjoy things. We're children of the king. Secondly, what about the prophet? Let's go to John chapter 1. I'm a royal descendant of the king of Israel. Now I got that song in my mind. I can't get it out. Of Israel. We'll figure it out. John 1. In the Old Testament, a prophet was somebody, I told you, who represented God to the people. They were God's spokesmen. They were like preachers. They were God's spokesmen. Back then, many of the prophets could also predict the future. We can't predict the future, not in a sense like an Old Testament prophet. When Jesus came to the earth, he brought God's word to mankind. That's what a prophet did. He was the living word. Now look there in John 1 in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And then down in verse 14, we've read this almost every Sunday for the last month. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, Jesus represented God to man. In fact, the author of Hebrews says this, He's the perfect representation of God to man. He was God manifest in the flesh. As a prophet, Jesus speaks the truth of God to man. He was conscious of fulfilling this particular office of priest. It says this in Mark chapter 4 and verse 6. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. Anybody remember where he was when he said that? I think he was in Nazareth area. Luke chapter 4, turn there. Verse 17. There was delivered... Oh, wait a minute. Now, this is Jesus quoting from Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. Now, let me begin in verse 17. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and all the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, now look what he says to them. He just quotes Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. Look what it says in verse 21. This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Do you ever wonder how they missed that? I don't know how they missed that. Verse 22, and he bare and all bare him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth, and they said, Is not this Joseph's son? But now he's quoting here from Isaiah 61. He said, This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. Now I'll go down to verse, or go back up to verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. See what he said there in verse 18? Me. The me in verse 18 is obviously Jesus Christ, the one who God has anointed to preach the good tidings. That's who he was. We also see him fulfilling this office of prophet in the teachings in Matthew chapter 24 and Matthew chapter 25. What do those chapters have to deal with? End time. That's the Olivet Discourse. So he's a prophet. He speaks of the end time prophecy concerning a second coming, concerning the judgments, concerning the kingdom age. I say Jesus fulfilled the office of prophet. I say fulfill the office of king, and he will fulfill the offices of a king. And also, the third office is priest. Now, we have been going through the book of Hebrews. And so Hebrews chapter 5, 6, and 7 all deal with the priesthood of Jesus. And then we get later on in the book, where we are now in around chapter 10, and we see more and more of it. The priest was one appointed to deal with God in behalf of men. In other words, the priest represented man to God. Now, when Jesus died, what happened to the veil? Torn in half. We don't need any more Old Testament priests. That Old Testament priesthood has been abolished. And I realize there's some religious groups that still have that. But there's really, it serves no purpose because Jesus is our priest. Now, in this work, Christ had two primary duties. Let's review them very quickly in Hebrews chapter 7. Verse 27 and 28. Who needeth not daily is those high priests to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son who is consecrated Look what it says, forevermore. Chapter 9, verse 24. These should be all familiar with most of you. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And then we won't read it all, but chapter 10, the first 15 verses. What was his first duty? His first duty was to bring a sacrifice. And he brought a sacrifice. And what was the sacrifice? The sacrifice was himself. He brought himself. And the sacrifice that he gave was a perfect sacrifice, never to repeat it. Remember on the Day of Atonement in the Old Testament, year after year after year, they had to make a sacrifice. But this man, after he had made one sacrifice one time, sat down, never to make it again. I also think that when Jesus made a sacrifice, and I mentioned this a few weeks ago as well, he took his precious blood and he sprinkled it on the eternal mercy seat in heaven. And then we'll look at a few more verses and I'll be about done. But go to John chapter 20. In verse 17, Jesus saith unto her, he said, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. Then go down to verse 27. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Now, I think between the first episode, touch me not, and the second episode there where he said, touch me, Thomas, I think that's exactly where Jesus took his blood and sprinkled it on the eternal mercy seat in heaven, right there. It had to be a perfect sacrifice. Mary would have touched him. She would have polluted the sacrifice. But by the time he tells Thomas to touch me, he's already made that sacrifice. He made the perfect sacrifice, I want to add. And then, as priest, he must make intercession. Now, you can go back to John 17 if you want to. I'm not going to read all that. But that is known. You can, if you have a red letter edition Bible, you can look at that there. And you see every verse in there, except the first half of the first verse, is all in red letters. And that is Jesus' high priestly prayer. And he prayed that prayer while on earth. But he is now in the presence of God making intercession for us. Praise the Lord. What a Savior. What a King. What a prophet. What a priest. What a God. And so you know what he qualifies to be, or who he qualifies to be, I should say? He qualifies to be the Messiah, the Savior of the world. I guess the question for all of us about every day is, what will we do with Jesus today? You say, well, you know, we don't have to get saved every day. No, we don't have to get saved every day. But what will we do, or what will we do for Jesus today? Okay, so you've trusted him. Are you faithful to him? Do you serve him? Do you obey him? Will you live for him, or will you not live for him? What will you do with Jesus? We worship more than a babe in a manger. We worship a king. We worship a prophet. We worship a priest. You know why? Because all together, they're the Messiah. We worship the true Messiah, and thank God for it. Father in heaven, would you help us to see Jesus as more than just a babe in a manger, but to see him, and to see him as more than just somebody who healed the sick and fed the hungry, but to see him as a perfect Savior, a perfect sacrifice, a perfect King, a perfect priest, a perfect prophet, and he fulfilled all of those offices that the Jews were looking for and he qualifies to be the Messiah. And we're certainly glad that we have him. So may we learn to love him more and more and more and more. In Jesus' holy and wonderful name we pray. Amen. All right, let's have some ushers come.